Exodus chapter 25. We had a clean finish of chapter 24, and I think I may have promised a larger packet of Sunday school notes this week, and it wasn't that I didn't get to it, but I was a chapter ahead of myself in my planning. So this packet that I just passed out is just Exodus chapter 25. I promise bigger packets are coming. But we should be spending the next couple Sundays, Lord willing, here on chapter 25. As a reminder, it is still 1491 B.C. Moses is on the mount. As we looked at last week, we saw where the rest of the nation was, who was halfway up the mountain, who went all the way up the mountain. And remember, Joshua went with Moses but did not enter into the presence of the Lord as the Lord began speaking to him. We will go ahead and read chapter 25. It is a longer chapter, but we'll probably have to read it both this week and next week to cover everything that takes place here. Exodus chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. You might mark verse 1, especially that giveth it willingly part. Verse 3, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod, or the ephod, and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Verse 18, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, and 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. Of all things that I will give thee is commandment unto the children of Israel. Verse 23, thou shalt make also a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. Verse 29, and thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shalt the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers, bless you, shall be the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, three branches of the candlestick out of the other. Three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower, so in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. Verse 34, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, all it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels, and look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we enter this new chapter with a very specific information as to the tabernacle and what should be therein, Lord, I pray that you would show us the symbolism of your dear Son. Show us and give us every opportunity to meditate upon this mercy seat, upon the cherubims overlooking the mercy seat, and what takes place there. Help us to also approach the mercy seat in our daily lives. Lead us to repentance, Father, that we might be more faithful and more obedient unto you. I pray that you bless this lesson as well as the main service message, not that I would receive credit or glory, but that you would receive all the honor and praise therein, that I would decrease, that you would continually increase. Expand our minds and open up our understanding to the truth of your word, dear Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Genesis, it is recorded that God walked with his people. If you have your notes, you see that there's at least six different places where it says that there in Genesis. For those listening, Genesis 3:8, a couple times in chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 9, and chapter 17, verse 1. God walked with his people. In Exodus, God said that he wanted to dwell with his people. Exodus 25:8, as we saw here, and we'll see it again in chapter 29, verse 46. The tabernacle built by Moses is the first of several dwellings that God blessed with his glorious presence. And there's some reference verses there as well, Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. With this particular lesson, I should point out there's quite a bit deeper that you can go in your own personal study. I'm attempting to keep the notes rather focused on this chapter because there's a lot of jumping ahead that we could do, certainly as we could have done last chapter in looking at the feast. But I would rather put those in there for your personal study than to spend a whole lot of time on it as we go now and then to repeat it again later. So make note of those verses as you go through in your own devotion time. However, when Israel sinned, the glory departed. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 4. The second dwelling place is the Temple of Solomon. The first was the tabernacle, the second the Temple of Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. The prophet Ezekiel saw that glory depart. In Ezekiel 8:4, 9:3, 10:4, 18:1, and 11:23, the glory of God returned to earth in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you look at John chapter 1, verse 14, in just a minute here, John chapter 1, verse 14, we'll do a brief word study here, as you all know how much I love those. John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he beheld his glory and the glory of the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The word dwelt there means tabernacled. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. So we see here the glory of God returned to earth in the person of his Son. Men nailed him to the cross, and then God's people today are the temple of God. We are the temple of God, and there's examples of that as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16. As well as in chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Back in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 46, we see promises from the prophet of a kingdom temple where God's glory will dwell, specifically in chapter 43, verses 1 through 5. We also see that the heavenly home will be a place where God's presence is eternally with his people, Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. This intro, as complex and lengthy as it can be if we were to go read all those references, is an illustration of God's presence with his people. Notice that in these examples, we don't see the nation of Israel having to do anything to experience the presence of God, but rather to fellowship with Him, to dwell with Him. We talked before about how they needed to leave their own tabernacles of flesh, to strip their garments of pride, and seek after the tabernacle of God. But the tabernacle, the dwelling place of fellowship with God, was always made available to them. That tabernacle and that Old Testament reference that I've used countless times in 2019 already was in the same camp. It was set just outside of the camp, as a matter of fact. But it wasn't set three cities over. We talked a couple Sundays ago about their feast and how no matter where they went, they would have to journey back to their feast of fellowship with God. Brothers and sisters, it's the same today. We aren't to dwell away from the Father's presence. We're to experience our fellowship with the Lord. Let's look here in verses 1 through 9 as we see the offerings for the sanctuary. The offerings for the sanctuary. The key verse is verse 2, which I had mentioned as we were reading through it. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. There's a colon there, which means we're about to go deeper into what the offering is. An offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offerings. If you look back at the story of Cain and Abel, this is the difference in their offering. One was of the first fruits. It was willingly offered. He didn't inspect it and say, this one's bruised and I wouldn't eat it anyway. But rather, he gave the first fruits. And Cain just brought what was left. His heart wasn't right. We know that the Father looks at the heart when it comes to these things of offering. So we can say on the outside, I give this tithe willingly. And God knows begrudgingly on the inside, we're only giving it for show, or we're only giving it for appearances, or we're only giving it because we have to, because our spouse says we have to, our parents say we must, whatever it might be. The Lord knows the motives of the heart, the heartstrings, if you'll make that metaphor. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We spent a great deal of time on that not too long ago, but I remind you that would money help a church run? Absolutely. Could a church do more with money? Absolutely. But the church has exactly what the Lord would have the church to have. It's not dependent upon one person carrying the load. Now, financially and numerically, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We have to have faith in God. We have to have faith in God that He makes us willing in the day of His power. That He leads us and convicts us to do the right thing. I encourage you, if you haven't already, to go listen to the From the Pastor's Desk recording that I did this week. It doesn't speak on the doctrines of election as the last two have, but this one rather just focuses on the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of a broken and repaired by God spirit. It's entitled, Are You Born Again? And it looks at the different things in our nature that have changed. We might refer to from the pulpit as proofs of our salvation, though it's not upon us to prove the salvation of others, but rather our own. And that's the intent of that writing, of that tract that I read this week, is that we analyze our own walk and we see that fruit is there. And that fruit is given to us of God. Let Him give willingly, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle in verse 9, but He asked the people to contribute the materials needed for its construction in verses 1 through 9. Don't miss that point, that those things, and we'll look in more detail at what those elements are in just a moment, but those things that are listed at the beginning here in verses 1 through 9 are what are going to be used to build the tabernacle. God didn't miraculously send tools and ingredients to the top of this mountain for Moses and Joshua to carry down. He called for cheerful givers to bring the elements in which the tabernacle would be built. Is that not how the local church works, beloved? That what we do and what we produce are fruits of what we have been given by God Almighty. Not just the material things, but the spiritual things. If one of you is to go and witness throughout the week, every single day, would it not be the fruit that's been given to you from the Lord? Not from your pastor, but from the Lord. Maybe through teachings and preachings from the pulpit, maybe through daily devotions, But what you're putting forth, that light that you're shining unto your community, is the light that's been placed there and fed by the oils of God and the Holy Spirit. This was a one-time offering that had to come from willing hearts. Turn over to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus, bless you. Exodus chapter 35, starting in verse 4. Exodus 35, starting in verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, you might mark that as well, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, and the oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense, the onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all the Lord hath commanded. Make all that the Lord hath commanded. Verse 11, the tabernacle, his tent and his coverings, his taches and his boards, his bars, his pillars and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table of it, and his staves and his, all his vessels and the showbread, the candlestick also for light unto his furniture and his lamps with the oil for the light, and the incense altar and his staves and the anointing oil and the sweet incense and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle. Verse 16, the altar of burnt offering with his brazen gate, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacles and the pins of the court and their cords, the clothes of the service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, mark that verse, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. How were they made willing? The Spirit. And they brought the Lord's offerings. They brought the Lord's offerings to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, mark that as well, willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hairs and red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offerings, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Mark that verse, hearts stirred up. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Mark that verse. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. The best use that we can make of our worldly wealth is to honor God with it in works of piety and charity. We should ask not only what we must do, but what we may do for God. You see, Moses came down with the commandment of the Lord for exactly what they needed to bring, because he told him exactly what he needed to build. Now, me or one of the men of the church could stand up here and say, brothers and sisters, we have to have this piano tuned. And we have to clean these windows. And we have to heat this building. And we have to eventually repaint the parking lot. And we have to paint the building. We have to do this and we have to do that. And ye who have a willing heart, if your heart be stirred up, if you be wise-hearted, and follow the lead of the Lord. Now, we don't do that regularly. But know that that's how these things get done. That the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts on a level that we'll discuss in main service, speaks to our hearts and says, we have an opportunity here. Now, this isn't a sermon I know I need to preach. Most of you gave me your tithes here this morning, but understand that that's how this works. Moses was given clear direction of the needs of the church, as we illustrate in our business meetings, and the Spirit puts conviction on those that are saved. Well, brother, I've never felt such conviction. Go listen to that 19-minute reading that I read this week. Are you born again? If you've never experienced conviction, beloved, you are more than likely not saved. You are more than likely not born again. Am I saying, just for clarity, that if you've never tithed, you're not saved? No. Am I saying that if you've never served, you're not saved? No. Am I saying that if you've never joined a church or currently aren't a member of a church, that you are not saved? I'm absolutely not saying that. I'm not your judge. But I'm saying, as you look at the fruit of your own spirit, if you're not being led of the Lord, you're being led of the prince of this world. The Lord leads to those faithful things. The Lord convicts of those faithful things. The Lord will break your heart and spirit over those things. But if you don't hear Him, you are not one of His. 14 different kinds of material are listed here, from precious stones and gold to various colors of yarn. Paul later used the image of gold, silver, and precious stones in 1 Corinthians 3:10 when he wrote about the building of the local church. And hopefully you're seeing the parallel as we try to draw that metaphor here this morning as well. It is important to note that the various pieces of furniture were constructed so that they could be carried. For the tabernacle emphasizes that we are a pilgrim people and God goes with us. In the wilderness of the Israelites dwelt in tents. Therefore, the tabernacle or dwelling place of the Lord was designed by God to be mobile with them. When it talks about staves, it's speaking of rods. Big, long wooden rods that they would put inside those golden rings so that they could carry the tabernacle. The design was changed for Solomon's temple, for the temple illustrated the people of God permanently dwelling in God's glorious kingdom. It illustrated it. It wasn't actually God's kingdom here on earth, but it illustrated our permanent dwelling with God in His kingdom. Looking now at some of these materials, the royal colors, the blue and purple, were derived from shellfish. The scarlet dye came from the eggs and carcasses of a worm that attached to the leaves of the holly plant. And we saw that a little bit as we looked at Lydia there in Acts, but same source of this color purple. The fine linen of thread spun from fibers of flax straw. They also got some as part of the Egyptian bounty, which, as you recall, when they were so hungry and they were praying for food and they were sent manna, and I had pointed out in our study there that they weren't exactly empty-handed. Keep in mind that most of the things they're bringing, they had. So they were carrying these things. Remember the bounty they got from Egypt as they left, as the Exodus began. They were given a great bounty from Egypt. They didn't leave empty-handed, so a lot of these things were coming with them. The goat's hair was used to weave cloths for tents. The shittim wood, which is a darker, harder, heavier than oak type wood, was probably acacia, which would have been beautifully grained, coming from trees that can reach up to 20 feet in height. Olive oil would have been used for the light to trim their lamps, would have been used as lamp fuel. The spices for anointing oil and sweet incense would have been myrrh, cinnamon, cane, and probably cassia. The ephod, in verse 7, was a priestly garment that your pastor pronounced three different ways this morning, E-P-H-O-D. We'll stick with ephod for now. The breastplate the priest would wear was ornamented with 12 precious stones, which of course represented the tribes. Looking now at verses 10 through 22, we see the Ark of the Covenant. The first 9 verses, again, were the ingredients to be used, brought by willing hearts to build the tabernacle. And now we'll look at the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a chest overlaid with gold in which the 2 tables of the law were to be kept. These tables are called the testimony. God in them testified His will. Isn't it interesting? And they've received the commandments at this point. We talked about it. He read it to, he spoke it to the nation of Israel. They said they'd be faithful last chapter. He wrote it down as a covenant, sprinkled blood on it last time, and read it again, and they said they'd absolutely be faithful. But isn't it interesting that before it was put in writing as a testimony and placed inside them, God had them prepare the vessel? Isn't that interesting? Think of the parallel again as we're looking at regeneration and being born again, that moment of salvation. Think of the parallel, beloved, in the believer. As the Lord prepares us, now keep in mind Isaac and Lainey came forth with the profession of faith last spring, about a year ago, but they didn't have all of the law in them. They didn't understand how to be a perfect church member, a perfect Christian. Isaac didn't know right away what his mission, his ministry would be in life. He only knew that there was a change. The vessel had been prepared, had been regenerated, had been changed into that of a holy vessel that could contain God's covenant. And the same is true here as he's describing this ark and he's describing the tabernacle. I don't know a lot of ways of building things, but most of the time when you build something to hold something else, you don't build it around what it's going to hold, but rather you build it and then you indwell it. And that's what's happening here. It's you won't have that in your notes. That picture actually just came to me. But I love the imagery of going through the Old Testament and seeing these things and thinking about the regeneration in us and the change in us. This law was a testimony to the Israelites, to direct them in their duty, as we had talked about before. And it would have been a testimony against them as well if they transgressed. And we saw that last week when we saw the blood being spilled as a declaration of the covenant. The dimensions, I was going to have Isaac tell us what all those Old Testament words meant when looking at the dimensions, but I'll read it to you instead. It would have been 3 3/4 feet long, 2 1/4 foot wide and high. And we talked about the staves being the wooden poles that would have been used to carry the ark. This ark was placed in the Holy of Holies. The blood of the sacrifices was sprinkled and the incense burned before it by the high priest. And above it appeared the visible glory, which was the symbol of divine presence. We talked, when we were reading through this, you see that the veil, not necessarily here, but in Exodus 35, we're talking about bringing the veil that we just read. That is indeed the same veil that was torn asunder that we just talked about a month ago. You see here its installation. And then you see as the propitiation comes that it's no longer necessary for us to stand outside. But rather we can come into the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Beloved who might not be here this morning who are listening, you have no shame that keeps you from the Lord's house. It's not judgment of your brothers and sisters. Not judgment of the Lord. The veil's been torn asunder. There is no shame that keeps you from coming to the Lord's house. Let us rejoice when they say that we have the opportunity to go into the house of the Lord. This was a type of Christ, this ark, in his sinless nature, which saw no corruption, and personal union with his divine nature, atoning for our sins against it by his death. Being acacia wood and gold together, again, this was a type of Christ's humanity and his deity. If you look through here, verses 10 through 22, at what's happening, this shittim wood, this hard, strong wood, is being covered, overlaid with gold. Again, this is a picture of Christ's humanity and his deity, his sinless nature, which saw no corruption, in union with divine nature, his 100% man and his 100% God. Is pictured right here in the tabernacle. The cherubim of gold looked one towards another, and both looked downward toward the ark. If you have trouble picturing that, let's say that this was the mercy seat. One cherubim of gold would be with the wings spread over the top of the mercy seat facing down this way. And the second cherubim of gold with wings out over the mercy seat facing this way. It'd be both of them facing down over this mercy seat. It denotes the angel's attendance on the Redeemer, their readiness to do his will, their presence in the assemblies of saints, and their desire to look into the mysteries of the gospel. We talked about this when we looked at 1 Corinthians 11, when we looked at head covering and the headship is orchestrated by God. 1 Corinthians 11:4. I think we taught it a year ago. If you missed it, please go back and check it out. It is in many different places now, but 1 Corinthians 11:4 speaks of this. It talks about the angels being in our presence. Remember, the gospel to the angels is as if a mystery. They don't understand how it could do or accomplish anything in us sinful creatures. And yet they are up with wings over the mercy seat, looking down at the particular mercy seat, which we'll look at next. Ready and willing to cover and protect. Was this not the case when Jesus was tempted of Satan? After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted. And at any moment he could have called a legion of angels to come down to his aid. Those angels with their wings overspread, watching God, the man, Jesus Christ, be tempted of Satan. Ready and willing at arms to come down. Could Jesus not have called these same angels down the day of his crucifixion to spare him of our embarrassment? To spare him of our infliction of pain upon him? To remove him from our humility that we put him through? The answer to that question is no, he couldn't have. He had the power. But God's immutable. Praise the Lord, he wasn't going to change. When he mourned in the garden, he knew it was going to take place and he wasn't going to change it. Praise the Lord for his immutability. Praise the Lord for his faithfulness. It was covered with a gold covering, the Ark of the Covenant. It was covered with a gold, a covering of gold. This particular table here was called the mercy seat. And in your notes, you see the original lettering there. It's a caperet. Mercy seat, place of atonement or propitiation. Our text in verse 22 says, "And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." God is said to dwell or sit between the cherubim on the mercy seat. There he would, or above the mercy seat, there he would give his law and hear supplicants as a prince upon his throne. We should not fear the mercy seat. We've talked before that we're in a space of repentance. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We should praise the Lord that we can approach the mercy seat. What was behind the torn veil? The mercy seat, in which we can go and repent and experience what? Mercy of God. The cherubims represent the angels waiting to rejoice as the prodigal son returns, as the lost sheep is found, the angels rejoice, as the missing, I think it's pearl, as the woman searches for the missing pearl of her jewelry, and all the angels rejoiced. So in this mercy seat, as we've described, and the two cherubims on either side, God sitting above it, waiting for us to approach and repent, not waiting for us because he can't do anything without us, but waiting for us in our time of coming to him to repent. And that's illustrated by those who haven't, and we who haven't. It's illustrated in our daily lives. We see this picture of angels able to come down, maybe possibly able to go and retrieve all the lost and drag them to the altar call. And yet God staying his hand. God saying, "My grace is sufficient enough for thee." God saying, "Stick around, angels, and watch and observe as my glory is illustrated in the elect." This mercy seat protected and observed by the angels where God dwells with his people. Remember, tabernacle means dwell or dwelleth with his people. When you say dwelleth, that means continually. God is not like man in a Santa Claus costume who gets smoking breaks and lunch breaks. But God is always on his throne. Praise the Lord. He does not take vacations. God is always above the mercy seat, waiting, beloved, waiting, beloved, for us to be faithful. When is the last time you, dear brother or sister, approached the mercy seat? When is the last time you recognize something within yourself that God did not put there, that you need to be cleaned from, washed from? Come to the mercy seat today. There is no need to wait. There is no need for fear or embarrassment, because there's not a man, woman, or child here that doesn't need to be forgiven. There's not a man, woman, or child listening that does not need to be forgiven. Within the ark were three special items. Notice each item is connected with their rebellion. And we're looking ahead, because all these items are not specifically mentioned in Exodus 25, but in verse 16 we see the mention of the tables of the law. The tables of the law with the making of the golden calf. And again, we're illustrating here the items in the tabernacle connected with instances of their rebellion. The tables of the law, as we will see shortly, go through a little bit of turmoil, because the nation of Israel weren't exactly waiting faithfully for him to come down with them. The second item would be Aaron's rod that budded. In Numbers chapter 16 and 17, Aaron's rod with rebellion led by Korah. That was the reason for the budding. The third item that would have been in there, which was seen in Exodus 16, 32 through 34, is a pot of manna. The manna with Israel's complaining in the wilderness. Notice that these three items that the Lord God commanded be present in the tabernacle are not illustrations of man's faithfulness, but rather man's rebellion, man's depravity, man's need for this very thing, the mercy seat. The three items kept in the holiest of holies connected directly to man's rebellion. These three items within the ark could have brought judgment to Israel were it not for the mercy seat upon the ark, the place where the blood was sprinkled each annual day of atonement, according to Leviticus 16, 14. And as we talked before, it's annual because it rolls the sin forward 1 year. The shed blood covered the sins of the people so that God saw the blood and not their rebellion. Today, Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. Jesus Christ is the payment. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for that sin. We come to God through Him and offer our spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. John writes, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation or payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Understand this, beloved. The mercy seat for us today is Jesus Christ. Keep in mind the picture with the angels and God. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. The phrase, and we will wrap up the second point and hit into a moment of fellowship. The phrase, under His wings, sometimes refers to the wings of the cherubim rather than the wings of a mother hen. To be under His wings means to dwell in the Holy of Holies in close communion at the mercy seat with God. Psalm 36, 7 through 8, how excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of Thy house, and Thou shalt make them drink of the river of Thy pleasures. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4, our last example. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. Think about that, brethren. If you've ever repented, if you've been led of the Holy Spirit to repent unto God, Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4, maybe in your own vernacular, were the words that were placed on your tongue. What a precious place to be under the wings of God. What a precious, precious thing to seek, the mercy seat. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah.